Galatians 4, beginning at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now you know God, or rather you are known by God. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you had done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you.
Thanks, Wendy. Well, when we look at passages like a lot of the passages that we've been coming across in the book of Galatians, I think it's easy to forget that we're looking at a letter. We can be looking at, diving into Old Testament context 1 week, or we can be kind of really exploring very deep theological themes another week. And as we do that, we can get a little bit academic, can't we, when we look at a passage like this? We can start to think very deeply, and we can start to kind of get all the kind of cogs whirring in our minds. We can think quite academically because we're exploring quite deep theological truths. And that's fine, but I think we have to remember as well that this is a letter. This is a letter written by one man to a group of people that he deeply, deeply cares about. And we really see that in this bit of Galatians. It's a very deeply personal plea. I've called it a plea from an apostle because it's a very deeply personal plea from Paul to the Galatians. The theology doesn't get watered down. The themes that have been running through, those deep themes that have been running all the way through this book, remain the ones here that everything that what Paul says here is based on. But what we see here is we see a bit of a personal side to what's going on here between Paul and the Galatians. We see Paul's sadness and his frustration and his fear over the way the Galatians have been wandering, sort of wandering in their thinking, wandering in their faith. And so for Paul, this isn't just an issue of correct versus incorrect theology. This isn't an academic debate that he wants to just come out on top in. Actually, these are about people. This is about people that he genuinely loves, that he's deeply concerned about. He has real concerns for their salvation. So what we see here is a plea from Paul to the Galatians. Paul is worried and he's perplexed about the Galatian Christians. As I said earlier, we've seen at the end of chapter 3, Paul's been trying to make the point that through faith in Jesus, they're all equal, Jew, Gentile, that doesn't matter. As much of the Judaizers are saying, no, you've got to make sure you're as Jewish as you can possibly be. That's what God likes. He's saying, no, that doesn't matter. Through Jesus, you're equal. You're astonishingly blessed. You're all heirs now through Jesus. But now he's talking to people that have had their heads turned by these Judaizers. And these Jewish traditions start to take on too much importance. The Galatian Christians that had come from a Jewish background are now going back to those things they'd relied on before. And as they do that, they're making all the Gentile Christians in Galatia think, oh, that's what it means to be a Christian. We've got to do that stuff as well. We've got to get circumcised. We've got to follow these laws and follow all these religious traditions. And that's false. That's not the gospel. If there's one thing we've seen again and again and again in Galatians, in this book, is that people are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Salvation by faith alone. Paul has made that point over and over and over again, and he's desperate for the Galatians to hear it and remember, yes, that's what we accepted, and to accept it into their lives once more and just to cling to it. So we've seen a lot about what Paul is thinking, and now we see a bit more about what he's feeling. And what we see here is he fears for the Galatians. He's really fearing for them, and he's really perplexed about them. Have a look at verse 11. Verse 11, we see that first heading. Paul fears for the Galatians. Verse 11, it says this, "I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." So that's how he feels, verse 11. So let's look at why. Let's look at why Paul feels like that. He's fearful for the Galatians. And the core concern that Paul has had for the Galatians all the way through is that they're turning to these Jewish traditions. They're turning away from that one true gospel, and they're adding things to it, saying, this is what really makes us saved. This is what makes us right in God's eyes. And what Paul does here in verse 8 is he points out to them what it was like before they were Christians. Have a look with me at verse 8. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" Before they'd come to faith, the Galatians had been slaves to structures. Religious structures, if they were Jewish, Judaism kind of religious structures, or if they were Gentiles, then other religious structures, but all the same kind of thing, trying to make yourself right before God, trying to make yourself okay in life and right before God. And they'd been locked into those structures. Paul uses quite strong language here. He talks about being slaves to those structures. And if you're a slave to something, you're totally bound by it. There's no existence outside of those constraints. Your whole life is dictated to you by this, by these structures, by this system. There's no break from it. It's your master. Every now and then, when you watch telly, especially when it's Olympic sort of time, you get a little bit of a glimpse, don't you, into kind of the training regime of various different athletes. And it's enough to make you think, I'm never going to play a sport ever again. Because so often you look at somebody like Mo Farah, it's like a marathon runner or a boxer or someone like that, and their whole life has to be taken up by training for this event. And often they have to kind of leave home, leave their family behind, go somewhere really high altitude to do their training there, so miles away from home. Their whole life is taken over by getting ready for that event. Their diet is taken over. There's tons of things they're not allowed to eat. Their sleep is taken over. There's a certain amount of sleep they're supposed to get every single day. So they wake up really, really early in the morning and go on a however many mile run first thing. They come back and have a high protein breakfast, low carbs, high protein, probably. And then they kind of, then they're in the gym for however many hours. And then they kind of do something else. Maybe they look into tactics. Maybe they look over what their opponents are going to be doing. And then it's early to bed, and the next day it's the whole thing, repeated. Same thing all over again. And they're really slaves to that regime, aren't they? Their whole life is dictated to them. Their structures are all dictated to them. They're slaves to those regimes. And if they win, whatever their event is, and they find themselves on the podium, they say, it's all worth it. How often do you hear them saying that? Oh, all the hard work was worth it. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying that the Galatians, before they were Christians, were a bit like that. They were slaves to these structures, particular structures, religious structures, and they were slaves to it, but for no good reason. They were slaves to things that are by nature not God's. That's what it says here, doesn't it? These things they were slaves to, they're less than God. They're not worth chasing after. They can't save you. They can't give you any lasting sort of help. And so what it's like, Paul is saying, is like being an athlete that's training like crazy, getting up every morning, spending days, months away from your family, eating all sorts of ridiculously just hard to sort of stomach protein thingamajigs because you're trying to stay in good shape. And the event hasn't even been organized. And nobody's organizing it. And it's never going to happen. And it was never supposed to happen. It's like willingly living under all those structures, all those kind of constraints, for no good reason. So the Galatians, before they were Christians, were slaves to a futile system, a system of religiosity that they thought was earning them favor with God. But it wasn't. It was futile. But now that's changed. Verse 9. Now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Now that the Galatians know God, now that they're saved by Jesus, now that they know what is really required to stand before God, you know, free from sin, how do they know that? Why are they going back to those old things? Why would they go back to the religious enslavement that they had before, that they've been broken free from through Christ? He has done it all. He has been faithful to the law. He has kept every bit of the law. He has died the death that you deserve. The job is done. Paul has said this again and again to the Galatians. The job is done. You're free through Jesus. So why would you return to that former life? And look at verse 10. The detail in the life that they're living on, these constraints that they're putting back on themselves. Verse 10, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. They're keeping all these special Jewish holidays because they think that's what makes them right in God's eyes. They're throwing the shackles back on themselves, thinking they can justify themselves. And that's why Paul, in verse 11, says, I fear for you. What's happened? Because as you try to add to the gospel, you're stepping away from it completely. As we said earlier, this isn't just a theological dispute. This isn't an argument that Paul wants to, oh, it's a chance to show off how clever I am. No, he's really concerned about them. He longs to see them stick to the gospel because he knows the gospel is the only thing that can save them. And as they drift away from that, he's genuinely scared that they're walking away from Christ. He doesn't want to see them regress. He doesn't want them to become enslaved to things that can't save them. All over again. And it might seem obvious to us as we look at the Galatians now, we could think, yeah, why are you going back to those Jewish things, Galatians? If I was a Galatian back then, I totally wouldn't have done that. It's very easy to think like that, isn't it? But actually, I think that we're going to think about this later as we kind of wrap up the sermon later, but it's easy for us to regress, isn't it, as Christians? Regress back to the habits that we had, the moral norms and moral structures that we had before we were Christians. We can regress back to those structures that give us stability, that give us security, that make us good people. We can rely on the judgment of others around us. So-and-so thinks I'm good. Oh, that praise from so-and-so really made me realize, pretty good guy. And it's different, isn't it, for the Galatians, because they had a very, very explicit religious code that they had to step away from. An old Jewish religious code that they had to step away from. Those structures they had to leave behind. And so they were called to faith in Jesus from those structures. And we're not, most of us, some of us might have become Christians out of religious structures, you know, Islamic religious structures or something like that. But most of us here tonight, I imagine, won't have been called out of a religious structure like that. But we certainly are called to think about the structures that we're part of differently if we believe in the Lord Jesus. Because the thing for the Galatians is that they saw the religious structures as something tangible, something they could rely on, something they could be in control of, something that gave them a sense of security. And suddenly when Paul comes along and he says, actually, no, I'm going to take all of that away, suddenly that challenges everything in terms of how they relate to God. How can I make myself right with God if I don't know what I'm doing? And I think similarly for us, we can rely on structures. We can have structures in our life that we really start to elevate. And we can have an attitude towards the social structures, perhaps the financial structures of our life, that we totally rely on. And if there's any threat to those things, suddenly it challenges how we relate to God. Suddenly it makes us think, you know, imagine a job situation. Suddenly that's gone. And suddenly we say, well, does God really love me if that's happened? The Galatians, if they couldn't keep their laws, then, well, how can I know that I'll be right with God? All their assurance was taken away because they relied on those structures. And we can be similar. We can rely on structures. We're not called out of them, financial structures, social structures that we kind of live in. But we are called to think differently about them to have a different attitude towards them. And we're going to think about that more as we come on later in the sermon. It's so easy for us to regress, and it's so easy for us to think and to act exactly the same way as people that don't know the Lord Jesus, to behave as if we never met him. There's a warning for us here. Because the Galatians, they wanted to stick to what was tangible, what was familiar. Faith in Jesus was scary because it was sort of letting go. And we need to be reminded as well that we can regress to relying on structures around us. And Paul fears for them. That's why Paul fears for them, because they're regressing. They're going back to those religious Jewish structures that they should have left behind long ago. So he fears for them, but he's also perplexed about them. Verse 20. What we're going to do is we're just going to go through this passage, and we're going to look at why Paul fears for them, why Paul is perplexed about them, and then we're going to wrap up with some sort of application at the end. So verse 20, he's perplexed about them. Have a look at verse 20. How I wish I could be with you and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. So Paul really wants to be with them in person. He really wants to be able to see them face to face and chat to them about all of this. Because what's been happening over the last however many months, perhaps maybe even longer than that, is there's been a lot of misinformation being passed around. Judaizers saying one thing about Paul, Paul passing a message on, and maybe that being interpreted a certain way by the Galatians. He wants to be there, he wants to chat to them, because he's puzzled, he's baffled by their thinking, by their behavior. We see him in verse 12 pleading with the Galatians, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. Paul wants them to follow his example of leaving Judaism behind. Once you know Jesus, that stuff is behind you. Stick to Jesus, follow him. And he wants them to know, he isn't saying all of this because the Galatians have wronged him, have offended him. He's not reacting to something that they've done to upset him. He just wants what is best for them, because he genuinely cares for them. And as we look at these verses, these next few verses in verse 13 onwards, we start to get a bit of a glimpse into what happened when Paul first met the Galatians. What it was like when he first preached the gospel to them. So have a look at verse 13. It starts with those words, as you know. So that's Paul saying, as you know, to people who did know. So he knew, and they knew, but we don't. So we have to read between the lines a little bit with this bit. He's talking about what it's like when he first went to Galatia. A story that we haven't been told. It doesn't act, when we see Paul in Galatia, it doesn't dwell on this. But verse 13, have a look at verse 13. Paul says this, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. So it seems that when Paul first went to Galatia, he had some kind of illness that made him stay in Galatia longer than he might otherwise have stayed. Perhaps he even stopped off there to rest, and he was planning to just travel straight through. Either way, he comes to Galatia, and he's got this kind of disease or condition that was very much part of his ministry. And it's a prominent thing. We don't know exactly what this disease was. Different commentators think different things, maybe malaria, maybe something to do with his eyes, because verse 15, there's talk about people being so concerned that if they could have, they would have plucked their eyes out and given them to him. But we don't know exactly what the condition was. But what we can see from these verses is that whatever this condition was, whatever this disease was, it made Paul hard to be around. Verse 13, Paul says that he was a trial to them in this condition. So it might have been that this disease was disfiguring, was physically disfiguring. Perhaps it might have been that this disease was something that made him, it was just debilitating, it meant that he needed constant round the clock care. We just don't know. But the fact that what Paul says here, he says that they didn't treat him with contempt or scorn, makes us realize that actually most people would have treated him with contempt or scorn. So whatever this condition, and there are diseases out there, aren't there? Especially back at this time, there were diseases out there that would physically disfigure people. And you know that all the different kind of things, that the ways in which the body can be affected by diseases that are unsightly and that are hard to be around, especially in the tradition of this time. Someone had a physical sort of condition like that was seen to be, you know, not favored by God. And so there was all sorts of other thinking around this kind of thing as well. So plenty of people would have stepped back from Paul at this point, purely because of his physical condition. And yet, although Paul wasn't easy to accommodate or care for, he wasn't perhaps easy to talk to or be around, to listen to, and yet, verse 14, they welcomed him as if he was an angel, as if he was Jesus himself. And then verse 15, we touched on it earlier, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. That's what the relationship was like between Paul and the Galatians. Such love and such concern. Although he was unwell and hard to be around for one reason or another, people bent over backwards to listen to him, to care for him, to love him, to look after him, because they saw him as a messenger from Jesus. He carried that true gospel, and they saw this is someone that we value, is someone that we love, a true apostle who carries the gospel with them. That's what it was like. And Paul says, that's what it was like back then. But now, verse 15, what has happened to all your joy? Now, instead of being joyful in the gospel, they're hostile to Paul, and they're suspicious of his teaching. More than that, because of what the Judaizers have been telling them, they're now sort of distrustful of Paul. And Paul is really baffled by that. How is this relationship deteriorating so fast? What has happened to you? So verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? So the likelihood is that word had come to the Galatians before this letter was written. The Galatians had somehow heard that Paul was not impressed with what they were thinking and what was happening, wasn't impressed with the influence of the Judaizers, and wasn't impressed with the Galatians' kind of adoption of those kind of that thinking. But with those Judaizers whispering in their ears, the Galatians have started to side with the Judaizers and started to turn against Paul. And so now Paul is pointing out to them something that is really valid, conscious of the fact that they've almost put him in the enemy category. And the fact that they're reacting to Paul like this just goes to show how far they have drifted since the first time he was with them. Paul is almost saying, I don't get it. You totally understood the gospel before. The way you treated me was just with such love. You treated me so well. And you knew the gospel and you accepted it. And now, what has happened? But it serves as another reminder. There's been reminders of this throughout Galatians, but this is another reminder, isn't it, of how easy it is to drift in our theology. See the closeness of the relationship between the Galatians and Paul, and see already how bad theology has crept in. Voices have come and whispered in people's ears, and now suddenly this relationship is starting to get a little bit fractured. They see things very, very differently. And it's a reminder to us that it's a valuable reminder, an important reminder, that we are not immune to drifting ourselves if we don't guard against it. It's such a dangerous thing to just be complacent and think, I know the gospel, I'm solid. If I have a false teacher came in right now, I'd see him a mile away. Get out, false teacher, get out. No, really? It's so easy to assume I know the gospel fine, I've got everything around me that would make sure that actually I'd be totally fine and I'd know it from a mile away. But we need to be constantly, actively rooting ourselves in the gospel. Never moving on from it. Never tweaking it. Being on our guard against any form of teaching that might pop up and might be something other than the gospel. Even if it's, you know, a different shade, very close. Oh, they like Jesus. Oh yeah, you can tell they love Jesus, but you know, they just want to emphasize his love. And we know we love Jesus' love, don't we? That's fine. It's very easy to look around and to see movements that happen, and you see, wow, lots of people are going to those kind of churches right now. You go to those kind of churches, think, wow, that's exciting. Look how many people are sitting there singing these amazing songs. And this is brilliant. Wouldn't it be amazing if you know, all around England this was happening? And we can get caught up with the movement, and we can not notice there's no gospel in the middle of that. We saw earlier in the book, didn't we, how the Apostle Peter himself got it wrong. He made mistakes. There's no human being who was closer to Jesus than the Apostle Peter during Jesus' earthly ministry, was there? Peter was so close to Jesus, and yet he could drift enough to make the mistakes that we've seen him make in Galatians. It's such an important warning. We must not be complacent. We must see the Galatians, and we must see the relationship, the way the relationship between Paul and the Galatians has become slightly ugly, and Paul is concerned about that. because whisperings have come in and the Galatians have listened. So the Galatians, they're drifting. They're in danger of drifting away completely. But they're also increasingly isolated in all of that. Paul says that the Judaizers, they've been focusing on them. The Judaizers have really been giving a lot of attention to the Galatian Christians, kind of taking them under their wing, and they're keen to win them over. But verse 17, Paul says that that's all for no good. They're giving you lots of attention. They're giving you lots of care. They're taking the time to talk to you and explain stuff to you, but it's for no good reason. Verse 17, these people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. That's a reference to the fact that they used to be really zealous for Paul. They used to kind of really love Paul and care about him and appreciate and listen to everything that he had to say. But as soon as he left, they started to listen to whoever was closest to them. The Judaizers, they're starting to supplant Paul as being the main group that the Galatian Christians listen to. And Paul is saying they're doing that for no good reason. There's nothing at the heart of it. Verse 9. All that's happening is they put these principles on you is they are enslaving you all over again. They're dragging you down, dragging you back. These things are not the gospel. They can't save you. And so, Paul fears for them. Paul is perplexed about them, and he longs to be with them. Verse 19 and 20. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. So let's just spend some last few moments just thinking about some lessons that we see in this passage. I think the first thing that I want to dwell on is this. This is something that we should do. We should be looking forward. We saw this morning that vision, didn't we, in Daniel 7. And there was the vision of all the beasts, and there was the vision of the throne room. And Daniel was very, very fixated on the beast, especially the great beast. And Paul so helpfully pointed out to us that actually our focus should be the heavenly throne room and the one who is going to be sitting on that throne, the one who is the only one who is worthy to sit on that throne. It's the Lord Jesus. We sang that song, when faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. We know where we're headed. And so as Christians, we should be looking forward always, not regressing back to old habits. For the Galatians, it was so easy for them to regress back to sort of Jewish practices because it was the structures that they could rely on. It was the structures that they felt that they were tangible to them. They could measure them. They could kind of keep each other accountable. Say, right, we're keeping this festival, we're keeping this holiday, and all together we're going to do something and God's going to be pleased with us. But we need to make sure that we look forward to the kingdom of heaven. And we know that that's where our identity is. That's what our citizenship is. In the kingdom of heaven. And the more we see our citizenship as being belonging to the future and that kingdom, when we know the outcome is secure, then we won't be so tempted to rely on the structures, the passing structures of this world, the financial structures of this world. We won't be so worked up, and we won't be so challenged, and so our faith won't suffer so much if our career doesn't go the way we want it to. Our faith won't be shaken so much if our children don't grow up and kind of get the grades that we'd like them to at school. What we see here in Galatians is we see people that are constantly regressing. And Paul is saying, why would you go back to the slavery of those things? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that transforms everything. And so as Christians, let's be people that look forward to Jesus Christ being on his throne, look forward to the citizenship that we have in heaven, that is ahead of us, and that outcome is secure. Secondly, let's live truthfully. Let's stay rooted to the truth of the gospel, and let's never be complacent as a church and as individuals. Don't assume, we should never assume that we know the gospel so well that we just leave ourselves vulnerable to clever-sounding, plausible arguments. And we should make sure that we stay so rooted to the Bible that we can see through something that looks very impressive on the outside. And a big part of that is living with a community, speaking the truth in love to each other. One big thing that the Galatians were in danger of doing was becoming isolated from being able to hear the truth. They listened to the Judaizers so much that when Paul gave them some truth, they turned their backs on him because they'd isolated themselves that they could only hear one message. And when the truth that disagreed with that came into their vicinity, they didn't like it and they rejected it. We should stay rooted to the truth as much as we possibly can. That's a day-by-day, deliberate thing to do. Rooting ourselves in God's word, rooting ourselves in service and in love in the church community. So we should look forward, we should live truthfully, and lastly, we should love sacrificially. I say love sacrificially because I just wanted to highlight how hard it would have been for Paul to be saying these truths to the Galatian Christians, and how much he must have wished he didn't have to say it. Sometimes we'll be in situations where we'll see people drifting and we'll be concerned and we'll wonder whether or not to say something. Paul is willing to be the bad guy here for the Galatians. He's willing to be seen as the enemy because he desperately wants them to cling to the gospel and to see what's going on. The reality is that too often we feel awkward. Too often we don't want to upset people. Too often we don't want to confront people. We don't want to have to do that tough job of challenging somebody on their pattern of behavior or the flaw in their thinking. And that doesn't mean that we should just dive in and just be, you know, correcting people left, right, and center. Whenever we do it, we should think about it hard. We should pray about it. We should talk to other people about it. We shouldn't just dive into it. But we must be willing to face the price of maybe being unpopular in somebody's eyes. Maybe being mean in someone's eyes. For the sake of saving their souls. For the sake of getting them to cling to the gospel and pointing out to them where they're drifting. Paul here speaks to people because he loves them, because he sees that they're drifting, and he's desperate to do something to stop it happening. The end of James 5 talks about the value of bringing in a brother that has walked away from the faith. And I think that if we're going to be loving sacrificially, I think we have to make sacrifices sometimes. Even if it's just a small thing, this is going to be awkward, but I'm going to do it anyway. They're going to be really angry, but I need to say this. And we need to do that for each other. The Galatians have got to the point where Paul said something and they got really angry. You know, you could say that it would be best if they'd never got to that point. But praise God for the fact that Paul did say those hard truths. And so there's three things for us there as we look at this. A personal plea from an apostle to people he dearly, dearly loves. He fears for them. He's perplexed about them. But as we look at that, there are reminders for us. Reminders of our future that we have to look forward to, our citizenship in heaven. Reminders about the importance of clinging to the truth and living in the truth, having everything rooted in the truth. And the importance of living in a community where we are willing to sacrifice in order to love each other. Let's pray that God would help us to be a community that does that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage, and we do thank you for Paul's love for the Galatians. That love that caused him to suffer for them. We see the pain in his words here and the angst in his words as he worries about them and he's perplexed about them, he's puzzled by them. Father, we pray that you would help us to take the lessons from this passage that you have for us. We pray that you would help us not to be like the Galatians, regressing back to old structures and old habits, but clinging to the cross and having everything in our life built around the cross. Help us to be forward-facing, looking forward to the day that the Lord Jesus returns and takes his rightful place on the throne of the universe. Help us to be certain of that outcome. Help us to be those that are rooted in your word, rooted in the gospel, actively building out, you know, sort of digging down our roots even further in your word every single day, and encouraging each other, helping each other to do that. And we pray that you would also help us to love each other sacrificially, to be willing to have those difficult conversations where necessary, and also to be willing to listen to those difficult sort of points, those difficult words sometimes, if it's necessary. We thank you for your Holy Spirit at work in each of us. And we pray that by your powerful work, by your mighty strength, you might draw each of us closer together to each other as a church and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be more like him as individuals and as a body. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if there's one message that Paul has carried on repeating in Galatians, is that salvation belongs to our God. He's the one who sent his Son. It's through faith in him that we're saved. He's the one who gets the glory. Let's stand and sing.
Salvation belongs to a God who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength.
Please do have a seat. We're going to spend a moment praying, but just a few things to flag up first. Make sure you've got yourself a bulletin this week as we head into normal kind of procedure again after half term, or the midweek meetings get up and running again. One thing to mention is, not tomorrow, but the following Monday, there's a meeting here at the church, specifically to do with a building project here at Gunnersbury. So many of you were able to make it along to the first one not long ago, and this is the second one where we sort of come back and we kind of discuss more. Do come along to that if you possibly can. It's really important that we not only share the ideas and talk about them, but we pray for them, because we're undertaking something that we recognize is pretty big, and God has given us an amazing opportunity. But we need to make sure that as a church we are prayerful in the way that we approach that and the way that we kind of carry on with that. So do come along to that if you can do. But what I wanted to, there's two things on the bulletin that I really wanted to pray for tonight. One is the English Conversation class group that is going to be starting up on Monday evenings. So it'd be great to pray for that, Wendy, and just pray for just all the people that might come along. And so Wendy has found that there has been interest, people that have come along on Tuesday morning to the conversation class that haven't normally been able to do that time slot on a Tuesday morning, but have said, if this was in the evening sometime, we'd definitely come along. And other people have said similar things, haven't they? They said, yeah, we have friends that would definitely come to this. And so it's an opportunity for us to start up something new where non-Christians will be coming in, We'll be spending time together with Christians. We'll be looking at the Bible. We'll be hearing about the Lord Jesus every week. And so it's definitely something that we should be praying for. So I'm going to spend some time praying for that. And I'm also going to pray for, you'll see the note and the mission prayer request in the bulletin for the 92 Christian widows supported by Barnabas in Aleppo in Syria. We thought this morning, didn't we, in Daniel 7 about the violence of human kingdoms. And a great thing to pray for them would be that they would see the throne room of the Lord Jesus Christ way more clearly than anything else. So we're going to pray for them as well. So let's spend some time in prayer. I'll pray a short prayer for each of those. So a short prayer for the conversation class and a short prayer for those widows in Syria. So do listen to what I say and join me in saying amen at the end of each of them if you agree with what I've said. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you first of all for the English conversation class and the regulars that have been coming along to that over the last couple of years. We do thank you for the way that you've established that work. We thank you for Wendy and the team who run it every week. We thank you for all of those that have been regulars in the past. And we thank you for those that are regulars now. We thank you for the spirit of community that there is amongst those that come along. And Father, we thank you for this new opportunity to start a new group on Monday evenings. We thank you that there is a desire to come along to things like this. We thank you that there are people out there that want to come to things like conversation class but haven't been able to up until now. And we do just pray, firstly, that this new group would be able to reach those people. We pray that there might be people out there in Chiswick and maybe further afield as well that will hear about this, that will want to come along and that will be able to come along. We pray, Father, that any that expressed an interest originally would be able to attend, that they wouldn't be frustrated by anything else or find that actually this isn't a good time slot for them. Father, we pray that you'd bring many along to this group as it starts up in March. And we just pray for the team running it. We thank you for Wendy and we thank you for Lois and we thank you for the others that are going to be helping. We pray that you would give them the energy that they need to run another group. We pray that you would give them a good group dynamic with everybody that comes along. And we pray, Father, above all, that through that group, many people would come into this place and hear about the Lord Jesus and see him for who he really is. As we sung earlier, Father, that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see Jesus all the more clearly. We pray that you might open the eyes of the hearts of many people who come along to this group so they might see Jesus and they might put their faith in him, put their trust in him, and be saved. We pray that you would use this group. We pray that you would use the team that runs it for this great purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we also pray for these widows in Syria. Father, you know their situation, and you know the sufferings that they've been through. We thank you for the way in which you have witnessed to them and you have drawn them closer to you through those sufferings. As we look at situations like this, we recognize that this in many ways is the norm. As we think about what we saw in Daniel 7 this morning about the violence of this world and the violence of this world against those who love you. Father, we pray for these widows and we pray for their children. We pray for those around them, their friends and their family. We pray for this community. We pray, Lord Jesus, that they would be so just fixated and so focused on you, so clearly have you in their sights, that the sufferings that they go through might seem like nothing compared to the glories they have waiting for them in heaven. Father, our hearts go out to them. We have it so comfortable and so easy in so many ways in this culture. But we bring these before you. We bring the children as well who are fatherless. We pray, Father, for their material provision. We pray that they would have what they need in terms of shelter and in terms of food. But over the longer term, we pray that you would put them into communities where they can have father figures modeled to them. They can be looked after. Father, in all the darkness and in all the suffering of the situation in Syria, be powerfully at work to preserve your people. And we don't say preserve them in a sense that help them not to suffer in this life, but preserve them for the kingdom of heaven, where they ultimately are headed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to cling to the gospel, to love it, and to share it with those around them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.